Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
Do you hear their cry? Who, you might ask? Who's crying? Listen, come over here and help us. Don't you hear the cry of the unreached? You have heard the gospel so many times, have closed your ears to the unreached. That's why you can't hear. Yet they continue to cry. Come over here and help us. Our text today is taken from Acts chapter 16, and verses 9 through 10, where it says this: During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, Come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We have a Macedonian call to the unreached of our generation. And we need to hear that call, and we need to act on it. Let us see in the first place today Paul's call to Macedonia. He saw a man from Macedonia, verse 9. Again, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, he was an ordinary man. Matthew Henry writes, there was presented either to Paul's eyes or to his mind a man of Macedonia. A man of Macedonia, not a magistrate of the country, much less a priest. Paul was not accustomed to receive invitations from such, but an ordinary inhabitant of that country, a plain man that carried in his countenance marks of complete honesty and seriousness, that did not come to tease Paul, nor trifle with him, but in good earnest and with all earnestness to beg his assistance. Come and preach the gospel to us. Let us have the benefit of your labors. This man was begging. He was pleading with Paul. He was a needy soul. John Calvin, the great reformer, writes, And it ought to be a considerable incentive for stimulating the zeal and eagerness of godly teachers when they hear that they are recalling miserable souls from destruction and are helping those who otherwise are lost so that they may be saved. And this man from Macedonia was calling from a strategic place. F.F. Bruce writes, It was a regular port of call for vessels journeying from Asia, between Asia and Macedonia. Macedonia, which became the dominant power in the Greek world under Philip and Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C., had been a Roman province since 146 B.C. It was a strategic place. Many people traveled through Macedonia. And then we see that Paul obeyed the call. Verse 10 says this, After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul took the call seriously, and he obeyed the call of God, and he went to Macedonia, and God confirmed his call. Verse 11 goes on to say, From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there, and one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And so God had a plan for Paul in his mission to go to Macedonia. There was a woman there waiting to hear the gospel, and others were also. God confirmed his call. Let us see in the second place that the Macedonian call is also for us today. We have the call of the unreached. In Missions Frontier magazine, there is a list. In a recent issue, it lists a country, the countries with the most unreached peoples. It lists India with 2,332 people groups. 2,082 of them are unreached. It lists China with 499 people groups. 406 are unreached. And then there's Pakistan, 401 people groups, 386 unreached. And then Bangladesh, 370 people groups and 336 unreached. Nepal, 315 people groups, 292 unreached. And then there's a list of unreached people groups according to religion. The Muslim peoples, 4,100 groups. The Hindu peoples, 2,700 groups. Tribal peoples, 2,000 groups. The Buddhist people, 1,000 groups. Others, 600 groups. In these groups are people who have never heard the gospel or have never heard it in a clear way. Now, Paul's ambition was always to preach the gospel to the unreached. In Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, it says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. We need to reach out to the unreached of our generation. The Naga people of northeast India were former headhunters. Paul Hathaway tells their story in his book, From Headhunters to Church Planters. In that book, a former Naga pastor, Gwa Hun Lo King, writes, "Of far more significance is the story of how the Lord Jesus Christ has sent great and powerful revivals among us over the last 50 years. The message of God's salvation first reached our people in 1872, but it was only in the 1950s that large numbers of us came to know Christ as our wonderful personal Savior. Today, almost 1 million Christians live joyful lives in Nagaland. We have been conquered by God's overwhelming grace and love. Many individual lives have been transformed by the revivals, and there has been greater lay participation in the church's total ministry as many have discovered their calling from God." Now, Nagaland is a small mountainous state in northeast India. Though headhunters in the past, now the majority of the Nagas are Christians. Hathaway writes in his book, "It is said that during the Naga revivals, a person could drop a bundle of cash on the main street of Kohima and find it untouched the next day. The Nagas would never consider taking the money, as their lives were ruled by extreme reverence for a holy God." The gospel first came to the Nagas in the 1840s and 1850s. Significant numbers did not believe, however, until the 1870s. An Assamese evangelist named Gadula went to the Nagas and shared the gospel with them in 1871. He went to a Naga village and explained the purpose of his visit and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to the villagers. But the village chiefs were not happy. They took him to be a British spy and imprisoned him for a few days. There he sung and prayed, and the people began to come and stand around to listen to him. And they became friendly, and Gadula soon won the hearts of many of them. And then on November the 8th, 1872, he led a group of Nagas to be baptized. Soon more were baptized. The Naga church had been planted. The Naga people went through many difficulties and persecutions, but they kept their faith. Now, the great revival among the Nagas broke out in the 1950s. Hathaway relates about it in his book when he writes, "In 1952, Longcom in Mokokchung district, some of the Naga believers were gathered together at midday when suddenly a rainbow appeared in the sky, even though it was a bright sunny day. And as they pondered this mystery, they all heard a loud voice, a loud clear voice saying, 'This revival will be spread all over Nagaland.' And the revival did spread. The lost were saved and Christians were renewed. Throughout the 1950s, the revival continued to be marked by deep repentance of sin, coupled with numerous instances of miraculous intervention. Even the form of worship and the conventional method of praying, singing, and preaching were changed. Meetings went unplanned and informal. Prayer meetings continued for hours. Very often, preachers stopped their preaching in the middle of their sermon because people in the congregation would cry out for mercy. Many times people would stand up under a heavy burden of sin and confess their sins before God and even before the congregation. And the revival spread." Hathaway says in his book, "At the start of the 1950s revival, many Nagas were still animists, worshiping the spirits and demons their ancestors had worshipped for countless centuries. The Naga Christians banded together and determined to fast and pray until the Holy Spirit removed all the demonic strongholds that were keeping people from acknowledging the truth of Jesus Christ. And as a result of their praying, three dramatic events took place. In Sindinyu, the Christians prayed and fasted for 15 days. They cried out to God. They bound the works of the devil. And on the 15th day, three strange dramatic events took place. And these were witnessed by many people. The first one, outside the village on a hill, the Rengma called Timai Tukinko Thun, or Mount for Drying Human Flesh, there was a large cave known as Demon's Cave, where the villagers believed Satan roasted human flesh. On this day, on that 15th day, the cave simply collapsed so that no one could ever enter it again. That was the first event. And then the second event happened on that same day on the plain between the two rivers, the Nayish Waru and the Timjokon. There stood a huge rock that locals believed was a sacred spiritual stronghold. People were afraid to go near it. No one dared even to cultivate the land around it for fear of evil consequences. Local legend taught and experience confirmed that anyone who went near the rock would return home gravely ill, and some people had died. The rock was so large and heavy that any number of people could not possibly have budged it from its location if they had tried. It weighed many tons. But on that same day, on that 15th day, the Demon's Cave collapsed. The same day the Demon's Cave collapsed, the local people were astonished to find that the huge rock on the plain had simply disappeared. They searched high and low for it, but no trace of it could be found. Today the Nagas grow crops on that land, the land that they were previously afraid to go near. That was the second event. The third event was this. And Hathaway tells what it was. During headhunting days, when few Nagas knew the Lord, the village elders of Sindinyu planted three wild rubber trees known as chinbin at the entrance to their village. Over the decades, these grew to an enormous height and their tops joined together so that the three looked like one gigantic tree. The villagers ascribed spiritual power to them, and so ancestor worship and other rituals were conducted there. Whenever their warriors went on headhunting expeditions, they hung the several heads of their victims from the branches of these trees. In their language, the villagers call this triple tree Rupe Ben, which means tree for hanging human heads. On the same day, the Lord destroyed the demon cave and the large rock disappeared. Rupe Ben fell to the ground with a great crash. Satan was being defeated. All over Nagaland, in a myriad different ways, the spiritual opposition to Christ's rule was being eroded. Satan had been defeated by Christ on the cross, and now he was being defeated throughout Nagaland. As the strong man was bound and his influence diminished, the way was prepared for the Naga church to take away the armor in which he trusted and divide up the spoil. The Nagas were unreached. They were headhunters. Yet the gospel came to them and changed a whole people group. Watchman Radio Ministries International produces gospel radio programs in languages of unreached peoples in places like Nepal. In a recent letter, a listener in Nepal writes, "I am regularly listening to the program Muktido Awaz Radio Karakram. I like this program so much. We 10 to 12 friends gather together in one place and do listen to it. Since we all like this program so much, we from this group are writing this letter to you. Brother, since you have mentioned in the program to give out some books on Bible lessons, and since we all didn't get a chance to read anything about this religion, we are writing to you expecting that you will send us some books on this religion so that we will gain knowledge about it." Another listener in Russia wrote to our Russian program, "I truly enjoy listening to your last radio message, but when I heard it, I also felt some fear. Why fear? The answer is simple. I felt as if you spoke about me. You see, I have a university degree. I speak English fluently and know how to operate a computer, but I don't know God, and I never read the Bible. Before your programs, I didn't realize that my situation was so serious. I always thought that only mentally ill people read the Scriptures. Please help me to figure out this issue. There are people out there who need to hear the gospel, and we are seeking to reach them. And with God's help, we're reaching out in 17 languages and will add more as the Lord provides that others may be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now let us see in the third place today the call to the final harvest. The Great Commission is still in force. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus, just before he went into heaven, said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And in the Greek it indicates that he will be with us to the very last day. And Satan cannot stop the gospel. He may try, but he cannot stop it. For it says in Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it." The gates of hell will not overcome it. Satan and all his demons will not overcome it. There will be a final proclamation of the gospel and a final harvest before judgment comes. This is the promise of the Scriptures. In Matthew 24:14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Harvest before judgment. We have the angel's message in Revelation 14:6-7, where it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. There will be a harvest before judgment. In Revelation chapter 14, in verses 14 through 20, we read about two harvests that will take place. It talks about, first of all, a harvest of souls. We read in verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he that was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now I believe this is a harvest of souls. Here a harvest is brought in. Jesus himself talked about a harvest in John chapter 4 and verse 35. And there he says this, Do you not say 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And he was talking about the people. The people were ripe to be harvested. The second part of Revelation 14, in verses 17 through 20, talks about another harvest. And this is a harvest of judgment. It says, Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now this is a harvest of judgment. So we have two harvests there. We have a harvest of souls and a harvest of judgment. Harvest always comes before the judgment. And I believe that even now a great harvest has already begun. And there are people coming to know Christ all over the world. And there are many more people that need to come to know Christ before the Lord comes again, before judgment comes. Now let me ask you, do you hear the Macedonian call? Do you hear the call of the unreached? Come over here and help us. Maybe God's calling you to go yourself to reach another people with the gospel. He is surely calling you to pray, and he is calling you to give as you are able and sacrificially to help spread the gospel to today's generation. Get involved in the Great Commission. Listen to the call of the unreached and take action. But what about you? Have you heard the gospel? And have you responded to it? Now I am asking you to make a response to the gospel message. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came and died for your sins on the cross, and he invites you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. In Romans 5:8 it says, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 6:23 it says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in John 1:12 it says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I call upon you today to believe on his name, to receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I invite you to pray with me now. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned in your sight, but I believe that you came and died on the cross for my sins, and I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive the gift of eternal life. Help me to follow you always. O Father in heaven, for those who have prayed this prayer today, I pray that you would grant them the assurance of their salvation, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and help them to follow you. And, O Father in heaven, I pray that you will help us to hear the Macedonian call today. Help us, O Father, to hear the call of the unreached and to do all that we can do to help others come to know Christ, to hear the gospel and come to know him. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.